Good morning and greetings in Jesus' name. A special welcome to each of the visitors. Thank you for joining us for worship this morning. Yes, a special welcome to Carl and Rachel. It's good to see you here. You were missed. So my message this morning is not down the Thanksgiving line. I'm not going to make an apology for it, but it seems like Galen said it so quickly we passed through. But reminded that, what did Howard have last Sunday in his message? About thanks living. It's about every day of our life and as we go throughout life. So this morning I would like for us to go back down history's lane and kind of just block out where we find ourselves today and how you actually, what mode of transportation that you use this morning. And I don't know that this has ever happened. I have no specific story. But I think, the little bit of understanding I have in relating to people and that you would have as well, I think this could easily play out. So let's go back memory's lane. We're going to go back to the year about 1865. Okay, you and I this morning would have come to church in a horse and a carriage, or a buggy, I'm going to call it that. And that was our main mode of transportation. But you see, there was some concern in the church because Brother Luke has been coming to church with his Dutch harness. And that is too fancy of a breed to bring to church. And yet, Brother Ben is wanting his dad to buy him a standard bread because, you see, that's the new breed that's coming in, and it's much faster. Because why in the world would I need such a slow Morgan horse? Morgans are too versatile. See, they could work in the field. They could travel the family to church. They'd go shopping if I needed to go shopping. But I needed something faster. Okay, it's more efficient. I can travel ground much more quickly, and I'll arrive there more quickly. And it's just better, Dad. You understand? But there's concern. And as these brothers meet together, maybe there's a brothers meeting, and they share this concern about what is the mode of transportation for? Why do we have it? What is the purpose of the Christian in living life? And as they open up the Bible and as they read the Bible and they take the principles that the Bible has and they make application to their life, they were being sincere. Okay, let's fast forward now. The year is 1908, and Henry Ford has just the car was invented in 1893 by some bicycle mechanics. In Springfield, Massachusetts, they had designed the first successful American gasoline automobile in 1893. They won the first American car race in 1893, and the first American car race in 1895, and went on to make the first sale of an American made gasoline car for the next year. That was quite a step. The horseless carriage was now introduced. They didn't need a horse. They had combustion engine was introduced into this, and we have Henry Ford streamlining this whole process and making the car affordable to the average American. Do you think that there was any heated discussions among Christian people and in the churches? I mean, you can go back and read history, and I'm not planning to go into that. I am sure there was some very robust and very rigorous debate. And yet within that, what did those brothers and sisters do? They picked up the Word of God and they tried to take the principle that God lays out in His Word and make application to present day challenges. Let's fast forward again. Now we're coming into my grandpa's generation. This Henry Ford had been my great grandpa's generation. So now the next generation, my grandparents, and I guess that would differ for you in your age brackets, but what challenge did they face? They faced an apostating church, a church that had compromised on doctrine and principles that God laid out, and there was people that were concerned, and they pulled out of that, and they said that we want to follow the Bible. So they faced a challenge, and as they looked into the Word, and as they made decisions, they wanted to be Spirit-led and directed. So what would you say? So I was contemplating this, and I actually messaged my dad to see what his thought is on this. What would be the challenge that his generation faced in relating to, to Christian life and life in general? And I think in some discussion, I think this is one of them, and listen to me through here a little bit. But And I'm not saying this in a critical way, just as a way of looking in back on history, because there's things that we can learn, and I'm sure there's people that can look back on our generation and see mistakes that we have made. But as the generation had that has pulled out of the conference setting, there was maybe a lot of emphasis put on conformity. And there was a push to make sure that a person was in compliance with standard rules and guidelines or laws. And I think there's a place for that. But within that, there was maybe times where conformity was pushed to the point that the person was conformed, but they were still worldly. Their heart was not in submission to God, to man, to church, to family. And so coming down to our generation today, what challenge are we facing? And there's numbers of challenges that have faced these different generations. I'm just pulling out a number of these to bring my thought out here. But I think one of the challenges that my generation are facing is that we are reacting to the push for conformity, and now we have totally shot across, and we're in the other ditch at sometimes. I'm not saying always, but sometimes. Because you see, for every 1 mile of road, there's 2 miles of ditch. And so there needs to be balance. And so now it's to the point that, what my heart says. If my heart's right, that's fine. Brotherhood commitment, what I commit to at church, if I can hold to it most of the time, that's okay. That's fine. And these are all subjects in their own. But I think one big challenge that we are facing in our generation today that we need to address, I say address, or we need to think about, and we need to pick up God's word in, and look at and take the principles that the Bible lays out and make application for what we're facing. And that is the innovating technology. And I'm not a person that's going to stand here as somebody that has all this figured out. I don't. But I like to look at it in a simple form, and I'm not planning on using any... there's a lot of research that has been done into what technology has been doing to people and on and on and on. And I think this morning as we sit here with just common sense and we look at some of the experiences that we face in life, and as we look into God's word, I like to just, I guess, stir our minds a little bit to stop and to think about what are we going to do. So the title of the message this morning is Bible Principles in Relating to Innovating Technology. And I have a little crude drawing this morning that I'm going to uncover here for a minute. But I think I'm not spending a lot of time on this, but just to illustrate my point just a little bit, is that as we relate with technology, what is technology? I'm going to get ahead of myself here just a little bit. So to innovate is to make changes in something established, especially introducing new methods, ideas, or products. And we've had a lot of that. And it's not, as we go through here, I'd like for this, it's not like this is one cut line, or this is right, that's wrong. There's some times where there's some things that as we face it are maybe not necessarily all wrong in themselves. But we need to stop and to look at what is the fruit that is produced, or what is the result of the decision, and does that violate Bible principle? And so to think about technology is the application of scientific knowledge for practical purposes, especially in industry. And so thinking about this, usually earlier on, as a person drives, you understand road signs, there's caution signs. It's to indicate that there's something ahead. Or another way to think about it is the human body. Usually the human body there will be symptoms that show themselves because of an underlying condition. And you can simply treat the symptoms, but it will not take care of the underlying situation or the problem. And so thinking about that, this is just, you can put your own things. This is just a couple of my thoughts. And the little man down the corner looks close to a robot, but that's what a person becomes as it understands as we go along. But the first caution is that the feeling of constantly needing to check the phone. How many people feel that? I'm going to ask for a raise of hand. But you know what? That is something in my own life, and this is a message to my own self. I'm going to preach to myself, and you can listen in. But there's that whether we want to admit it or not, but it has a lot more control over us than we want to admit sometimes. The other one is that Bible reading becomes boring. And up on the top left there, I had this at a juncture, because as a person faces life, and you had this thought of the narrow road and the broad road, I actually had a couple different ways to do it. Finally, I settled on this, because I don't think that one is quite biblical to think about in that way, because at some point, as we face decisions, one will take us towards God, and one will take us away from God. At what point do we enter that? I'm not sure, onto the broad road, but what happens? There's stagnation. There's more brain stimulation needed. And the same is, there's people that do research into this, and you can do your own on this, but it is the same. Technology will produce the same in a person that drugs does. They need to constantly have more to stimulate their brain to get the high. And then they're, okay, whew, got that. It's the same as drugs. It's the same as pornography. Things like that that a person needs, if left unchecked, can, destroy a person, will very severely handicap a person emotionally and physically. And then there's spiritual lethargy and death. Just that point of no enthusiasm about Christianity. But then there's the other. It's the spiritual growth. There's the quietness. Not quietness. It's hard sometimes for us to think about that. I like to look at that, one of my points. But what should make us stop and think? Well, actually, I should finish the bottom, I guess. So you have the physical and social disconnect. And recently, being at a place, we stopped to get a little bit of ice cream one time here in a couple weeks ago, and there was a young lad. I say young lad. He was probably 12 or 13. He was standing in line for his food. And he was on his phone, I mean, just the whole time. And his mannerisms, he was totally disconnected socially. And we say, wow. But if you and I do not apply Bible principle and make application to our lives today, we will raise children that are going to be in the same place if we don't be aware. And the last one is wait. And I guess I was thinking about this as more to the youth. Wait? Why wait? I can find it on Google. Google has all the answers, right? Dad's so slow. I mean, I've thought about this for 2 months, and Dad's supposed to have an answer just like that. You know, those are things that we face, and as you interact with people, you understand this, but the patience level is getting so thin. Just go out and drive for a month, and you'll find that people's patience levels are just very, very thin. But the things that should stop us, these are the stop signs, is one, the Bible is replaced with my phone. Really? How would that happen? It can happen. Another one is no quiet time. We'll get to that after a bit. There's no time for devotions, because you see there's other things that have come in now that are grabbing our attention, that are much more brain stimulators than simply reading my Bible. In-person interaction is boring. Yeah, I mean, I can have a whole lot. I can interact with my digital community and have a whole lot more brain stimulation and conversation than it is to simply interact with my youth group, church family, or my family. Another one is man's wisdom replaces God's direction. So I think in looking at this subject, it is very important. We got a lot of ground to cover here, so I'm going to try and move quickly. But it is very important that we, as people of our generation, regardless of innovation, it is important that we teach Bible principle and that we make application to what we are facing. What is principle? It's a fundamental truth and proposition that serves as the foundation for a system of belief or behavior or for a chain of reasoning. But when we get to a place where we quit making practical applications, we don't take Bible principle and we make practical applications, we are in a very dangerous place. Because what happens from there? What moves forward from there is a form, is the form of a person, but there is no content. There's nothing inside of it to back it up. And Jesus talked about that to the scribes and the Pharisees. He said, you hypocrites, you make sure everything outside is just right, but the inside, you're full of dead men's bones. There's no content there. And God wants content within our lives. simply tradition. We must take Bible principle and make daily application to our lives, which will build conviction. We must teach Bible principle to our children if we want our posterity to build conviction in their own lives. So in my mind, there's three different paths that a person can take in looking at this. The first one can, or I say one of three. One is that you can take it all as it comes. Try it out. See how it goes. If it streamlines my effectiveness, then it must be right. If it increases profitability, it's right. If it makes me, we touched on this in our Sunday school lesson, but if it borders on maybe profitability, but stepping into the line of the gray area about compromise on Bible principle, we can probably do that. Another way we take it is we can simply reject any innovation, any technology, and some of this is going to be geared probably more towards the technology that you and I carry in our pocket. But we're going to reject any of it. We'll just simply stick our head in the sand and we'll just not teach on it. And I think that's a dangerous place to be because we must look at it. And the other way we can look at it is we can look at it carefully through the lens of the inspired Word of God and let its principles guide our decisions in regarding innovating technology. And so I'd like to just briefly take a look at some of these. I have 7 points I'd like to look at in thinking about, pointers or things that we should at least think about as we interact with this, because this is the day and age, or this is the era that we're living in. I don't know what you would have thought about this morning if my family and I would have dropped out here in the parking lot in our flying van. We all crawled out. There have probably been some people that have been like, wow, that's neat. And there's other people that, whoa, this is too far. But these things these are things that we're going to face. And we need to have check marks or checklist of things that we should think about and thinking about these things. The first one I have is the inspired word is the standard of truth. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 17. I'd like to just lay a little bit of groundwork as far as the Old Testament of how God spoke with his people and interacted with them and showed the people his plan and his laws and what he wanted them to do. 2 Kings verse 17, there's many other verses I thought, or places that we go to, I thought this kind of sums it up a little bit. I'd like to read verses 13 through 20. It says, "Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, Turn ye from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks, like to the neck of their fathers, that did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers, and his testimonies which he testified against them. And they followed vanity, and became vain, and went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, and made them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served Baal. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire, and used divination and enchantments, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel, and removed them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only. Also Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel, which they made. And the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel and afflicted them and delivered them into the hand of spoilers until he had cast them out of his sight." We'll stop there. We have here, it says that these were God's servants. They were prophets that brought the word of the Lord to the people. And the people were held accountable for what they were told through the prophets. It was God's form of communicating with his people. I mentioned that earlier. We see they did not respond to the call to repentance. We have them choosing to follow after other gods. And then we see that there was judgment that God brought to them. God's word through his prophets held meaning and finality. There was authority there. Move forward to Hebrews chapter 1. Coming into the New Testament. And thinking about the inspired word of God. And it's just a little bit of a side note. There's a, it was on the Pilgrim website. I think you can still get it. But Richard Herr had gave a series of talks on the canonization of the Bible. And it is a very interesting, it's a number of sermons. I would encourage you to listen to it, to read it, or not read it, listen to it. Just of how, over history, how the Bible was compiled and what were the standards that were that were needed to maintain, the correctness and bringing that together and what we have today. But in Hebrews, I'm not going to read all of Hebrews 1, I guess we're running out of time here, but starting verse 1, and we'll read down to verse 3, then we're going to jump down to chapter 2. God, who at sundry times, or in many portions, and in divers manners, or in many ways, spake in time past as the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Notice verse 1. Paul here is writing to the Hebrews, and he recognizes that in the Old Testament, the Old Testament era, God's word to his people were through the prophets. But he says, now in these last days, it is spoken to us by his Son. Who is his Son? It's Jesus. You go back to the Gospels and you have all his teaching there. Whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image or the exact copy of his person, beholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat on the right hand of the majesty on high. Let's go on to verse 4 and 5 yet. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Let's go over to chapter 2. And thinking about the inspired word being the standard for truth. And we have, in verse 2, it talked about the words that were spoken by Jesus. And come over to verse chapter 2, it says, therefore, because of what was prior to this, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest any time we should let them slip, or we should drift away from them. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? I guess what I'm wanting to pull out of this is that thinking about God and the work there on Calvary, thinking about his ministry here on earth and what he taught while he was here, it needs to be guiding principles in our life today. Just briefly, going to 2 Peter 1, verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We have the Bible being divinely inspired. As the writers put this together, we have God inspiring them to write and to speak. We have John in Revelations, he tells them, write, write. Another one, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Thinking about, is the Bible pertinent to our day? I mean, yeah, for our great-grandpa and our parents, yeah. But really, in the 21st century? It is still pertinent to our day. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, or he is complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, fully equipped. There's no expiration date on this. As long as time stands, this verse is pertinent to our day. But that's, you know, as children of God, as Christians, that can be can bring a sense of rest in our heart, knowing that the Word of God can give us direction as we face difficult decisions, questions about what should we do with these things in life. Point number 2 is holy inspiration, Holy Spirit inspiration, not Google inspiration. With the vastness of information out there, and more recently there's the development of artificial intelligence, and Brother Justin can talk a lot more intelligently about this than I can. But thinking about AI, thinking of more specifically of ChatGPT, it's an artificial intelligence chatbot that uses natural language processing to create human-like conversational dialogue. And that's the world that we're finding ourselves in. And there's people that are interacting with this. I've actually just noticed that come up on my WhatsApp. It updated, and I can, if you can click, you agree to the terms, you can interact with AI. And I think as Christians, we need to think carefully and do it with prayer and moving forward through some of these questions that we're going to be facing. Is there a place for it? I'm not saying that there's not. I think that there's probably different places that can be. I understand that they can use it to develop code, which is, as far as time-wise, is a lot more efficient. They use it for real estate listings, and it can also create lesson plans. And that last one, I guess, is the one that raises my flags. Because there is nothing, I know that's a strong word, nothing, there is nothing that can replace divine inspiration. And so as you and I, as you know, it maybe to us as a younger generation, it can be like, well, you know, it'd be a whole lot easier to spit my devotional notes out and my topic notes out, and I don't have to do so much work. I can simply go into ChatGPT, and whoosh, there it is. Brothers and sisters, that is danger. We need divine inspiration. We need to think about whether you're having school devotions, whether you're having church devotions, whether you're teaching Sunday school class. We need to go into it prayerfully. And that's another whole subject that we can go down is what, you know, just even preparation and that, what, how much should be used, other materials outside of the Bible, and maybe, I don't know. I mean, I'd be open for your input into that. But we must be careful. I guess my concern is that if we start using it, what are the safeguards that would be in place? Because there can be a lot of danger in this. Because when you think about AI technology, man has entered it, and all man has a bias. I have one, you have one. But the Bible is the inspired word of God. God is the supreme one, and it must be foundational in our minds that is the standard of truth. And it can't be, I mean, it can't be negotiated. Just reinstating it again, this should not be used, thinking about ChatGPT or anything like that, for anything that is pertaining to Bible teaching preparation. Whether that's, I gave the list, devotions, church devotions, school devotions, topics, sermons. Just a couple of verses, John 14:26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you, what? All things, and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. 1 Corinthians 2:13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Also in 1 John 2:26-27. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. Notice that? One's to lead astray, that seduce you, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. Talking about the Holy Spirit. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie. And even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. I guess just a couple of foundational verses that we need in our minds in thinking about this. And also, just one little side note on this yet quickly, is that entering into this discussion as far as, you know, the whole technology thing, sometimes maybe it's, I'm actually going to touch on that in the last point, but I don't believe that we should discredit input from individuals who feel, maybe we feel, that do not understand it. Because I believe that there is wisdom that can be brought out, there is wisdom with individuals like that. Because my mind went to Acts chapter 4, verse 13. We have Peter and John there in front of the religious leaders of the time. And they were under some questioning, and they said, well, these are the unlearned men. Like, where did they get this wisdom? And they said, putting this in my own words, they noticed that they had been with Jesus. And so I think as a church family, as a church brotherhood, we need to value each person's input into this discussion. Number three, another point in thinking about some guiding principles is redeeming the time. So have you ever stopped and contemplated what it looks like down on earth since the invention of the smartphone? Man is captivated. I'm not that old, but I can remember when, as a young man in church there in southern Indiana, there was one brother in church that had got his first BlackBerry. And to us, it's like, wow, I mean, this is cool. This man could carry around this gadget in his pocket. He could email. He could do whatever he wanted from his pocket. And that's not that many years ago, like 2008. So we're long past that. But the amount of time, and I didn't even do any research into this, that is spent on phones per year. Actually, I guess I did a little bit on that. It's astounding how much time people spend on their phone per day. We're not talking an hour. We're talking hours. And that's probably, I don't know how they gauge that or what they use to bring that together. But what does God see? And I have a picture I like to illustrate this. And to me, I think it's a fairly close picture, accurate picture. I say accurate. I'll let you determine what it looks like. Does this look like people that are watchful? I guess that this is a journey in my own life. But thinking about the time that God has entrusted into you and I's care, and recently going in and out of the business quite a bit, I couldn't help but notice. Anybody coming out of break, anybody that was out loading trucks, the minute they had free time, what was out of their pocket? And there they sat, their forklift feet propped up on their phones. It's like, brothers and sisters, we don't want to get there, okay? And maybe we are there. But thinking about redeeming the time that God has entrusted into our care, and Jesus brought this out numerous times in the Gospels about this thought of watch, being prepared, to being alert. To me, this is not watchful. And I found myself there too. So it's just the reality sometimes of where we stop and think about what we're doing. Mark chapter 13, verses 32 to 37 says, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at cockcrowing in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you all, watch. Be prepared. Because God has you and I here for a purpose and a mission in life. He says, Jesus, in other words, said that the fields are wide unto harvest. And yet, where's his workers? I hope this isn't us. Some other verses, Ephesians 5, verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, making use of the time that we have, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. Redeeming here carries a thought of rescuing from loss, to improve the opportunities that we have. The time that you fail to utilize will never be able to be reclaimed. It's just like sand that flows through your fingers. I mean, it's gone. And I guess, like, to help us to understand or to grasp the the weight that goes with it, the accountability that you and I will face with the time that God has entrusted into our care. Dewey read that this morning. All flesh is as grass. It just passes away. With innovation, we have enjoyed many new inventions. We've got dishwashers. That's handy for the men. We don't have to do so much hand washing until they break down. We have laundry washers. There's dryers. And even when you branch out from there in the farming industry, or the farming sector of the industry, the amount of technology that's even used there. Don't even have to steer to make straight cornrows. It does it all by itself off a satellite. All that communication that goes on, and it's all in our system. And that part of it, I don't know what we necessarily get away from. But coming back to what are the principles that are going to guide us in this? We can check our work emails while we're out of the office, and all these things are time savers, right? But yet we find ourselves so busy, we hardly have time to reach around. So what happened? What happened? But there's also other things that we can do that can rob our time. That on the negative side, there's gaming. There's that constant scrolling, just on and on and on. And soon time can slip through your fingers so quickly. For a simple example, so I think I can be efficient some days, and I was screening some mulch. And it takes a while. I put half my scoop in. I have to wait till the belt takes away, and I can put the other half in. So while I'm sitting there, if I want to check all things for sale, that'd be a good time to do it, right? Because I can multitask. While I'm waiting for it to go through, I'll just quickly scroll through some things to see if I need anything. And then I can dump the other scoop in and go for another one. But you know what happens? When I'm sitting there waiting on it and I tell myself I'm not going to pick up my phone, it takes a long time for that scoop to move out of the way. I pick up my phone. I just scrolled a short distance, and I look back up. Oh, it's barely coming out the back end anymore. See what happened? That's how quickly time can just out of our fingers. We must quickly move on. Number four. Well, I guess one more thought on thinking about redeeming the time. You know, just in practical senses, as workers working for our bosses, you know, is it really fair to them to spend that much time on our electronic devices when we are really robbing them of what they're paying us? I mean, we're robbing them because they're paying us to do nothing. Or, I guess, not do nothing. We are doing something. But, you know, it's just take that down in practical ways of what you and I face on a daily level that you and I are accountable for. And Ephesians 6 talks about some of that. Colossians 3 all talks part about part of that. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. My fourth point is recognizing and removing temptation. Matthew chapter 18, I'd like to read verses 6 through 9. And thinking about with this innovation of technology, there is a lot of temptation that is right at our fingertips, and the world is selling sinful living as being just okay. And we have to be careful that as Christians, we do not become callous to this. Matthew 18, verses 6 through 9, it says, "But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of the offense of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if an eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire." Jesus' teaching here is that we need to recognize the source of temptation and remove it. If there's something that is causing you to trip and fall, by all means, don't let that separate you from a vibrant Christian, vibrant relationship with God. You know, just as our little children, for us as families that have children, whenever we have meal, when we go home for lunch today, we're not going to set the candy dish in the center of the table and then have set out the potatoes and the meat and the broccoli and whatever else it's with. Why? Remove the temptation. You know what's response will be. I guess if you don't, you can soon find out. There's that hankering and that desire for that sweet. And the same can be true for you and I in our spiritual in our spiritual lives, is that the world is no friend to grace, but they are selling sinful living as being very attractive, and they don't tell you about the consequences that go with that. And so anyway, take that. The other thing is that some people will make the argument that, you know, well, I guess I've seen or heard the argument that children should be exposed to some negative pressure to help them build resistance to evil. And I think that's a dangerous place, because there's quite a number of, I understand that you can't take children out of everything. They will face negative pressure, but we need to, as parents, we need to do what we can to guard our children's hearts. Because here in Matthew chapter 18, it talks about in verse 6, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones, cause them to trip. And that's a responsibility that weighs on us as fathers in our homes, and we don't have time to get into that. I'm already out of time here. Just a couple of things, thinking about temptations. Understanding that in the workplace, relating to the opposite gender, we need to have lines placed in our minds of, this is a line that I will not cross. Because when there's that, when there's interaction day in and day out, reserve can break down. And brothers, you and I, and sisters, we don't want to go there. Another one is self-image. I'd actually contemplated having a message on that. Self-image or God's image. And thinking about, you know, it's all about what people think of me. You know, my phone or my social platform should not be my identity. Yes, when people pull your name up, that's who you are. But it should not become who I am as a person. Number 5, placing limitations and red lines. You don't have to turn here. I'm going to quickly turn back to Proverbs chapter 4. And thinking about placing limitations and some lines, and I guess I'm going to use the children as an example again, because that's where we're at in life. But for our children, sometimes we allow them to have a privilege or to have a special, maybe we gave our son, say, a BB gun, for example. There needs to be responsibility used with that firearm. Otherwise, that privilege is taken. If he is not able to use it wisely, then there's some limitations that are placed on that until he learns that he can. Do you think that we as adults are any exception to that? I think we need to understand where our weaknesses are and place some limitations on things that cause us to fall, or maybe are stumbling blocks in our lives, and to simply remove ourselves from that. Think about placing limitations and red lines, just a couple of practical things. When together as a family, let your phone in your pocket. You know, we life is so brief, and we have this privilege of interacting with each other, and we can look each other in the eye, but that can change quickly. Just let your phone in your pocket and communicate eye to eye. We'll touch on that here in just a minute. Do not use your phone as a way of avoiding conversations, and that can happen. Maybe I have a little bit of a problem with somebody, or I have this, we call it a grudge maybe, against somebody, and I, you know, it's just be pretty convenient to slide my phone out, and I can be busy on my phone, and then that brother or sister will avoid me because, oh, he's busy. Really? How does God look on that? These are just some things for us to stimulate our thinking. Point number 6, quiet time to maintain critical thinking skills. Just as our children need instruction in life, so do we. Quietness is essential to reception of instruction. The fast pace that life can bring our way, we need times of quietness where we simply can meditate, to think deeply or focus one's mind for a period in silence. Maybe you're your mother here this morning, you're thinking, how in the world am I ever supposed to do that? It can be challenging, and there's different seasons of life. But you know, when the children are all sleeping, don't use it as a time to simply go scroll, scroll, scroll. Soon, well, you know what? That mother over there has it all figured out. And then soon you're dissatisfied with your lot in life. And the same can be for us brothers over here. You know, we have that free time and look, well, see, look, that brother over there, he can go on a vacation here, he can do that. And we become dissatisfied. Just quiet time. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 17, the words of wise men are heard in quiet, more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. And thinking about quietness is essential to the reception of instruction. And if you go back to the Old Testament, different times when God was talking, or when Moses was about to receive a word from the Lord, what did he say? Be still. Quietness. Quietness of heart. Just moving some of that noise out and just being. And Moses said unto them, stand still, and I will hear what the Lord will command concerning you. Job 37:14. Hearken unto this, O Job, stand still, and consider the wondrous works of God. Psalm 4, verse 4. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your. Do you notice what word comes next? It says heart, but there's one word in between. Your own heart. Personal. Upon your bed and be still. Selah. Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Quietness. We need times of quietness. Just time sometimes to clear out the clutter. And to step away from something and to get a clear look at what, to gain a proper perspective again of life. Point number 7, building strong social ties outside of digital communities. This is a big subject. I'm not sure. I'm going to just briefly touch into it a little bit. And I struggle a little bit where to go with all this. But we live in an era where you can build your own digital community. I can regulate who and how I communicate, and with who. I can make this my own little circle. And well, that person's not quite on my social level, so I'll put them off the side. And well, he doesn't quite now, move him off the side. They can easily be avoided. And then there can be that constant conversation on a wide range, think of geographically. And to me, I was thinking about where do I go with all this? But you know, there's one simple rule one principle that should guide us in this. And that is simply the golden rule. Treating other people the way I want to be treated. If you do not enjoy being snubbed or pushed off the side, don't do it to somebody else. Don't hurt somebody else. I touched on this a little bit earlier, but you can also build your own identity, whether it's true or not true. You can make yourself, you know, you can carefully, or you can build these walls, and you can carefully orchestrate what people think of you, how they think of you. And to me, to give a little mental picture to this, in my mind, what I think of this is a person is building their houseboat. And Jesus talked about this, you know, about the sand versus the rock. But a person builds their houseboat, and they're on the sea of life, but what do they build it on? They build it on a kayak. Guess what happens when the first turbulence comes along. Somebody comes along and maybe makes a comment that hurts them a little bit, and all of a sudden their world's totally upside down. Boop, it's over. They haven't spread their foundation. It's not built on a solid foundation when they're facing things in life. Carefully scripted posts look like someone who has life all put together and is living the dream. As an onlooker, you become dissatisfied with your place in life. There's also nothing that can replace local friendships and accountability. The one who knows you best are the ones best situated to give input into your life. When you're not liking the input in your life on a local level, it can seem like an easy path to reach out to those out there who agree with you and are on the same wavelength as you, to get the affirmation that you would like. But that is not genuine love. Genuine love is when there's that, when it's the people that are closest to you, give input into your life, and out of a kind and a caring heart, direct your life. What does Proverbs 27, verse 17 say? Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. So quickly wrapping this up, bringing this to a close. And a person can step back and they say, oh my, how are we going to ever face all this? There's so much, we're just going to give up. That's not the answer. God's still in control. And I think about a group of people that were in that place too. You go to John chapter 13, Jesus tells the disciples that he's not going to be here much longer. And the disciples' minds are like, what? The person that we've been following, the person that has, you know, done all these miracles, you mean he's not setting up his earthly kingdom here? Jesus says, no, I'm not. John 14 starts off with what? Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And Jesus says, you know what? I'm going and I'm preparing something for you. Then you go on over into John chapter, is it 15, 16? 16. It talks about abiding in the vine. And that is where we need to be. It's through the new birth, as we as Gentiles are grafted in, and we are a part of that new vine, or a part of the vine, and our new shoot, we can produce fruit. We can be fruitful in spite of where we find ourselves in this world. I say in spite of. God has a purpose here. It's not like that's a negative thing. But even in John chapter 17, Jesus says, I pray that you take them not out of this world, but thou shouldest keep them from evil. And how's that going to happen? It goes on to talk about being saturated in truth. Reading the Word, the Bible. Going back to 2 Timothy, like just bring that to in closing. Thinking about the Bible, the inspired Word of God, and what it has for you and I. All Scripture is given for inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And that can be a part of your life and mine as we look into the Word and take the principles that it lays out in directing our life and making them applicable to our day. Let's come before the Lord in prayer.